Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. As we look at Daniel, it's good to look at the background, and the scriptures has several, interestingly, cross-references for the book of Daniel. Several. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It's at the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Let's now start our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this passage. Let's pray. Father, we desire that we would learn from you. That's why we're here, Lord. As we open your word, we desire wisdom. We desire understanding. We desire, Lord, ultimately to know you better and to be made more like your Son, conformed to his person. And Lord, that's why we run to you, for we can't do this on our own, and we need your Spirit. We pray, Lord, by the application of your word today, we, your people, would be made more like you, and those that are here that are not yours, Lord, would be adopted, would be changed, and would be brought into your kingdom by your great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Bible opens around 605 B.C. The king of Babylon is besieging Jerusalem. About 100 years before that, the Assyrians came and wiped out the northern kingdom, all those northern 10 tribes of Israel. And all that's really left is Jerusalem and some surroundings around it, not very much in terms of land mass control of Judah. Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, those are all prophets at that time, were contemporaries of Daniel. They actually lived through this time. So it's interesting how the Lord gives us a lot of witnesses about this time period. And Jeremiah was given the privilege of having many prophecies that this was going to happen. This was going to be the end of Israel as we know it. The northern kingdom is gone, and now the southern kingdom is going to go away. And all because of their sin, their idolatry. And it's not because they didn't acknowledge God. It's not like they went to atheism. It's because they corrupted the worship of God. So remember, you know, if you look at witnesses on the planet at that time, they are the only ones that holding forth the worship of Jehovah. And so their downfall is not because they denied God. It's because they disobeyed him. They became adulterous in their love for God. Jeremiah was given all these prophecies, and we don't have time, but Jeremiah 19, 20, 21, before Nebuchadnezzar showed up, he said, Nebuchadnezzar's going to show up, and he's going to take us all away. And Jeremiah was abused and ridiculed, and many false prophets said, don't worry, Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. And Jeremiah lived through it. The realizations of those prophecies are actually recorded in 2 Kings 24 and 25, the end of 2 Kings, and here in 2 Chronicles 36, Pastor Mbewe, I was listening to a message by him on this. He makes it he draws to our attention that's the end of both these parallel series of books. First and 2 Kings, First and 2 Chronicles, the last thing that's recorded is Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem. Let's read. Let's start in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5. Read with me just a couple of verses. Jehoiakim, that's the king, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and that's in Judah. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, the capital. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He didn't hear the last warning. He didn't hear the last warning or heed the last warning of Jeremiah. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon, and to put them in his palace in Babylon. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, where our brother Mark read. And I'd like to open up for you two threads, two themes in the book of Daniel, and they are actually portrayed for us right in the first couple of verses of the book of Daniel. Themes, two themes that span the entire scriptures. In fact, they span all of human history. Two themes that God wants to be reminded of and actually live in the reality of those two themes. The first one being, our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. That's the first item of faith I want us to look at today, and it's right here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, as we were told in 2 Chronicles, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's the phrase I want us to focus on. With some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, or Shushan, or really it's Mesopotamia, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Our God is sovereign, and here he is doing his work. And it's explained to us here in black and white. And the Lord, verse 2, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It's described kind of an interesting way. It's as if you were handing something off to somebody. That is how our God worked in this case. He took Jehoiakim, all his authority, all his power, his whole kingdom, and handed them over to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This clearly indicates to us, as a matter of fact, it doesn't defend it. It doesn't even try to explain it. But the Lord is in control of all happenings on this earth. In Jeremiah, he talks about how he's going to empower the king of Babylon. He's going to give him opportunity. He's going to allow him to take over Judah. And it goes through and says, and then after he's done that, the Lord's going to judge him for what he did. But it's interesting that he's working out his plans, and he's not hindered in any way for his honor and his glory, as we heard this morning, and for the good of his people. And you might wonder now, Daniel, he's got to be, he's living this, right? So, and at this time, and hundreds of miles away, he finds himself taken away from home. He has, as we read, new food, new clothes, new language, new place to live, new people around him, new people over him. There's no mention of family anymore. This is a very different experience for him, one that he probably would not have chosen. And here he is being brought to face the sovereignty of God, not only in his life, but in the world. So at the time, these are the nations of the world. The Babylonians already took over the Assyrians, who had just taken over the northern kingdom, and now the Babylonians are ruling the majority of the known inhabited world right now. So God is sovereign in global affairs, and God is sovereign in personal affairs. And he's able to thread that throughout our lives and throughout all of human history. Psalm 22, verse 28, when it comes to authority. For kingship belongs to the Lord. Kingship, sovereignty. And he rules over the nations. God gives us nations that are sovereign over their land, over their people, but he is sovereign over them. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and this is the testimony of the psalmist, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Our God is sovereign in politics, in world affairs, in creation, and in our lives. Daniel's faith was a sovereign God. Daniel's faith was in a totally sovereign God. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Flip over there in your Bible. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Look at his testimony. Young man, his life turned upside down, changed completely, essentially the destruction of everything he knew about his world order or worldview, and he thrust it into a strange place. But look at his response. Chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And you may remember, this is after he prayed to the Lord so that King Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't destroy them all. "He changes times and seasons," God's sovereignty in acting in the affairs of man and history. "He removes kings and sets up kings." Jehoiakim out, Nebuchadnezzar in. "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Everything we know, everything that we have that is true is from the Lord. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, after he was humbled by the Lord, understood that the God of Daniel was sovereign. This is amazing to me. Go to chapter 4 of Daniel, verses 34 and 35. This is after he was humbled. And he comes out with this testimony that is amazing, really, when you think about the pride and power of this man. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar," the king speaking, "lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High." The God we worship is the Most High, is the highest. You can't get any higher. "And praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion." He's eternally powerful. "And his kingdom endures from generation to generation." We have segments that we view in our pilgrimage, but God spans them all. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what?" We do not have any ability to resist his sovereignty. And King Nebuchadnezzar saw that. He's totally sovereign and untested. Paul, Romans, trying to teach new Christians, how do you respond? How do you respond to God's sovereignty in your life when it is difficult and he uses wicked, evil rulers to perform it? Romans 13, 1 and 2. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And you see that in Daniel's life. The first six chapters of the 12 chapters of Daniel, we see time and time again, Daniel balancing and his friends submission to authority, human authority, but ultimate submission to God. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." You see, Daniel believed that. Daniel understood that before Paul was inspired to write Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Daniel and his friends understood this about the sovereignty of God and how he works in human history. Our Lord Jesus Christ came telling us clearly that he was God and that he is a ruler of all time and all places. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we often look at this as our commission. Christ's direction to go and spread his gospel in the whole earth. But it starts off with sovereignty. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. For us as believers, we need to understand, regardless of the circumstances or the environment that God puts us in, that he is sovereign and that he is working out his will in our lives individually, where we all may live on this planet, in the span of time he gives us, and globally. He's able to perfectly weave all his purposes together. It's beyond our understanding, but it is marvelous and glorious. His power is universal and total, but mysterious for us. We don't get the opportunity to see everything that God is thinking or why he's doing what he's doing. So this leaves us, as believers, to respond like Daniel. Amazement, thanksgiving, worship, praise. This realization should humble us, strengthen our faith, increase our prayers, like Daniel, knowing that whatever situation we're found in, whatever catastrophe we are living through, we know that God is in control. See, that's simple to say, but it's, you can imagine for someone like Daniel, you could maybe put yourself in thinking to yourself, my family's gone. Around me talks a different language, and I am being forced to learn this language, learn this culture, serve these my captors. They have vandalized the temple of my God. They've taken some of my friends, some. And now I have to dress like them, eat like them, talk like them. You must think to yourself, Daniel, is your faith in God's ability to control the world, your life, has that been increased or decreased? You see, this is a thread in Old Testament and New Testament, and it's still for us today. It's still for us today. God shows us his control in the sovereignty of our lives and all other lives through the working of how he invests and changes things in our lives. It's not always comfortable or pleasurable. Like it wasn't for Daniel. The second theme I want us to take away from the very first couple of verses of, and this is another thing that Daniel understood and grew in, another truth that has to be accepted by the believer by faith. And you'll see here, it's been the same theme for believers, is that we are, if you're a believer, we are sojourners. No matter where we actually are in terms of our human political citizenship, we are all sojourners. Daniel chapter 1, let's read 3, 4, and 5. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel. So the king of Babylon sends the chief of his army there. They besiege the city. And he also sends Ashpenaz there to go and hand pick certain individuals. And notice that they're all young. His description, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food, and the king ate, and of the wine that he drank, dedicated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Daniel, hey, would you like to go on a trip? Would you like to study abroad? This is hundreds of miles away, many days' journey, and he was probably never going to be able to see his home or those that were killed again. You know, there was no missing that in Daniel's mind, and that he was going to be a slave, but also in exile. He was always going to be a visitor there. He knew that in his mind. That was never going to be his home. Genesis 15, verse 13. The Lord talking to Abraham, so that you see this theme is not unique to Daniel. And it's really the message the Lord wants for every one of his believers. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, no. This is a message from the Lord. No, for certain. This is one thing that we should know. That your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. David praying to the Lord at the time when he's handing off the leadership from himself to his son Solomon. I found it very interesting. This is part of his prayer. And notice that at the time, Israel is a whole nation about to approach its apex. It's a place where you could live and be a citizen of. 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are strangers, or exiles, depending on your translation, before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Notice, he groups everybody that's ever come before them that are followers of the Lord. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. There is no staying. Literally, there's no staying for us. God's people are transients. We are transients. We're visitors. We are foreign slaves. We are travelers. We are exiles. We don't belong here. God's people are often found in the minority. Think of Daniel and his three friends, right? They must have been something of a spectacle there in the palace. You know, the small group of whatever they were there brought out of Jerusalem. You know, you could imagine the Babylonians. So those are the Jewish guys, the guys that we took over last month. Similar to Noah in his time. 8 left on the earth. Abraham, Joseph, Joshua, Ruth, Esther. You see the theme? Always in the minority. Always. Not the ones that belong, but they're in a place that's not theirs. All these accounts, in my mind, are concrete pictures of our invisible, we as believers, yet very real spiritual pilgrimage. That's really why the Lord brings these examples up time and time and time again to us. This is normative for us to not feel comfortable here. We are sojourners.
Yes, yes, yes.
Our heavenly citizenship, if you truly are a believer, you're a citizen of another world. You're a citizen of another kingdom. And that is literal, literally. We are different. And our citizenship requires that we are resident aliens here. I was going through some stuff just a couple of weeks ago, trying to get a document out, and out dropped this little card, cute little baby, green colored card. It was me. And at the top of card, it says resident alien. Resident alien. It was a reminder to me. That is what we are from birth, from the new birth. We become resident aliens. Whatever we're in, whatever country we happen to belong to, we live in Europe or in Africa or Asia or here in North America, it doesn't really matter what the political boundary lines or documentation. Believers on this earth at any time are always sojourners. 1 Peter, Peter opened up this way in his address to the persecuted church. This is New Testament now. Same idea though. Same idea that was Abraham, same idea that was given to Esther, same idea that was given to Ruth, same faith given to Daniel. First Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, and we've heard that term often when he opens, the elect exile of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It doesn't really matter which country you are in, or which province of the Roman Empire you are in, or where your background, whether it's Asian or Greek or Syrian. You are elect, but you are exiles. Now, you gotta read this. These believers had been living in that location for quite a long time. They were, but he calls them exiles. 1 Peter 2, verses 9, you how he expands on that we are not part of this world. But you are a chosen race, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice that's political language. That's kingdom language. A people for his own possession. And when it says people group, we are a distinct people group. Sociologists talk about people groups. We are a alien people group. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How did we become resident aliens here? This is how. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, and notice the language he uses when he addresses them, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passion of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter understood how to address his fellow believers and how to encourage them. And one of the ways that he does that is not by making them feel more comfortable where they live. That would be insanity, right? We often, in our lives, realize that there's something wrong with us or something wrong with the world. You, if you're a true believer, it doesn't take too long. It should happen almost every day to you. When you interact with the world, whether it's media or the people we go to school with or the people we work with, you just think to yourself, am I crazy? Or are they? Why is this so hard? Why don't I fit in? Why do I feel like an outsider? This is normative for the believer. Whether it was Abraham, Esther, Daniel, Ruth, Peter writing to the believers, we are sojourners. God made us that way. That's not going to change till we get home. In Hebrews 11, which I think at the end you might see there when he runs out of space by the Holy Spirit and stops writing, he actually makes mention of, and some by faith closed the mouth of lions, quenched fire, and that is obviously an allusion to both Daniel and his three friends and the fiery furnace. But there in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith. Notice, our travels aren't over till we're over. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having acknowledged that they were, what are they? Strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. That's not what they were desiring. But as it is, they desire a better country. That's us. We desire a better place. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And of course, that's referring to the city of God that we see in Revelation. That's heaven. That's our home. That's where we are all traveling to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of another world. It's the gospel of another kingdom. This is not just illustrative or artistic language. It's real. At the opening of Christ's travels and ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee. That's where he was traveling. That's where he was physically. We know the time and we know the place. But notice what he's talking about. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, that's what he's doing, of the kingdom. Not the Roman kingdom, not the kingdom of Herod at the time. It's God's kingdom. And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And you see it in his preaching. That's how we see Sermon on the Mount, this phrase. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us. But it's not here. So we travel. We sojourn. We exile by faith until we get there.
Jesus made it very clear when he was going to the cross. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that's the same for us. Our home is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, that's us, that's them, the disciples at the time, would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. The Apostle Paul extends this analogy of our pilgrimage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if the tent," that's our bodies, notice the analogy is expanded. If you're a sojourner, hitchhiker, camper, traveling, you travel light because you can only carry so much. So a tent is actually a good place to stay from place to place to place because you can pick it up and take it with you. And that's what the Lord has turned our bodies into once we were given our resident alienship of salvation. He gives us a tent. Our body turns from the corrupt jail cell that we were slaves to a portable, transportable, earthly place to stay for a few years. "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building, a permanent place," notice the contrast, tent versus building, "from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan." And that is our experience. If you are a sojourner, you're groaning in your tent. That should be encouraging to you, brothers and sisters. If you're groaning, if you think you don't belong here, if you don't understand why everyone is so different, and the only place that you have a common ideology, a common comfortable place to think and talk and live is with God's people, because they're all sojourning, then you know, we're all waiting for our home. We're all traveling there. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, not temporary like our tent. "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." So we are always of good courage. Verse 6. "We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord." That's a shared reality. While we're traveling in our tents, it's the same experience for all of us. We're resident aliens. We're sojourners. Just like Daniel, you and I, we're just traveling through. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't allow the apparent permanence of this world, their buildings, their empires, their powers, to ever let us think that that is real. It's not real. It appears permanent, but it won't be there very long. And we won't be here very long. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. These are the two truths that I hope you can embed in your heart and mind as we have opportunity to, because they will help you understand what is going on around you and going on in your own mind. God is sovereign. Even when we read in the news about something that sounds scary, chaotic, or out of control. And it will increase our faith when we come upon alien language, alien culture, alien ideas, and we doubt ourselves. This is the experience of all of God's people until we get to where we belong. For those of you who are not with us on this journey, you have not been born into a new kingdom. You haven't been given a new citizenship. And by the way, we were all like you. That's how we all started. Citizens of another kingdom. Jesus makes it very clear to you what you must do. Jesus answered him, this is him talking to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You won't be able to go there. You will not be able to be a citizen. You will not be allowed in. You will travel this life, a kingdom of another world. And your destination is not heaven, because that is the kingdom of God. For those of you that are here that are completely comfortable, you don't have any alien experiences when you're here on this earth. This is your home. This is your language. These ideas are your ideas. Your hope is in something other than a sovereign God who's preparing us a place and has another home for us. I offer you citizenship. God offers you citizenship into an eternal home. That is what the Lord calls out to. That's his gospel. It's the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to be a kingdom of this earth for very long to realize that there's got to be something better. There's got to be something better. And brother and sister, there is something better. Ask any one of the sojourners that's in this room, and they will tell you. It's not easy to be a vagrant, a transient in this world, but it's going to be worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and kindness and love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth of your word, and how we, Lord, understand better our own thoughts, the thoughts of others, and what goes around in the world by looking to your word. Lord, we thank you for this comfort, this truth of your sovereignty, your power, your ability to weave every detail of every single event in time and space and in our lives into the masterful fabric of your will. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your power, your wisdom, your knowledge, your love. Lord, we thank you that you have given us, by your grace, opportunity not to be doomed to our final destination, which was our original citizenship, being citizens of this world. Lord, thank you for bringing us into your family, making us a part of your kingdom, and Lord, carrying us on our way in this travel. Lord, we pray that you would encourage every one of us in the days ahead, that we would walk more surely, more confidently, with our eye on our home and our love for our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.